I was intrigued in the week by a headline in the Times, which said this: John Lewis hopes Saatchi and Saatchi can get things working. Basically, it seems that John Lewis is struggling a little bit financially, and that under Dame Sharon White, they're trying to turn the business around. And to do that, they see that they need to get the message out. So they've turned away from their previous ad agency, who produced things like Excitable Edgar, one of the Christmas adverts that they've run, and they've gone to Saatchi and Saatchi, whose poster in 1978 declaring Labour isn't working is said to have been resulted in the election of Mrs. Thatcher. The thing is about getting the message out. Last week in Acts chapter 8, the first part, we were looking at how Jesus had called his disciples and given them the task to get the message out. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But how? How were they to get the message out? And last week we saw how actually persecution of the Christian church in Jerusalem meant that they scattered the Christians into the surrounding area, taking the gospel with them. But we see it often, don't we? You know, you get warfare breaks out in one nation and people spread out, but they only go really to the countries round about. And in a sense, that's what we see in Acts chapter 8, because the Christians spread out of Jerusalem and they go further into Judea. And like Philip, they go into Samaria, but not much further. And the question is, how do you get the message out further than that? How do you get the message out, for instance, to Africa? The ends of the earth were still a long way off. How do you do it? How do you get the message to the ends of the earth? Now, friends, when a vicar asks a question, the answer is always Jesus. All right? Here, we'll say God. And that's the answer to the question. How do you get the message to the end of the earth? God. And what we see in this passage very clearly is that God is at work. I was suggesting last week that God was at work through the persecution, moving the Christians out of Jerusalem, taking the gospel to Samaria. Now, I want us to see that God is at work to take the gospel message to Africa and beyond that to the ends of the earth. And what we see in these verses that Alan's just read for us is Philip being sent to the road to Jerusalem and Gaza, meeting up with this official from Ethiopia, a man with great power and great influence, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, if you like, in Ethiopia. And how Philip speaks to him and explains that passage from the Bible that the man had been reading, and that through it the man comes to faith. Philip then goes back to Israel, but the man goes on to Africa, taking the gospel with him. And that's what we're seeing in this series: words that travel, and hear how the message goes to Africa. Now, I've mentioned Philip. I'll mention the Ethiopian, and we'll see later on the part that they play in getting the message out. But the first thing we need to recognise, as one writer puts it, is that the first great missionary in Acts is God, and that getting the message out then and now is God's work. Look with me, if you would, at the opening verse, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And the first thing to note is that God chose Philip to be his agent. And then God spoke to Philip with very clear directions as to what he was to do. Now again, as we saw last week, we don't make doctrine out of history. Because that's what happened then, doesn't mean to say that God's going to do it again for you and I. But we do see very clearly that God is initiating things. He's initiating getting the message beyond Samaria, right out to Africa, by choosing and directing Philip. And then God arranges this meeting between Philip and the Ethiopian. In verse 27, he says, go. And so Philip starts out to a specific place. And there he's directed, verse 29, if you just flip the page over, if you've got the Bible open, then the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. He was directed where to go. He was directed who to meet. God is in control. He's arranging it. I'm often sure I'd wish that it was as easy for that for me, that I know who I'm meant to go and speak to and when and where. But it isn't always as that clear, is it? But God did. He directed Philip. He arranged for him to meet the Ethiopian. And then also, God had been preparing this man for what Philip was going to say to him. In verse 27, it says, the man had gone to... at the end of the passage, it says, the man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, the fact that Luke doesn't say that this is the first Gentile convert suggests that this man was a Jew, either by birth or by conversion. But he made this massive, and it was a huge, lengthy journey to Jerusalem to worship, suggests that the man was eager about his faith. The fact that he was reading the Old Testament in his chariot as he made his journey back to Africa suggests that he was eager about his faith. And friends, I want to say this. Here's a real hint about sharing faith. That if you meet someone who goes to church and reads the Bible, it's a jolly good suggestion that they might be interested in finding out about Jesus, isn't it? This is all part of God's salvation purposes, of getting the message out. God was at work. He was directing Philip. He was arranging the meeting. He had prepared the man for the meeting. But the second thing I'd just like us to see is that God works through people. God, what God wanted Philip to do, who God wanted Philip to meet, was made very clear. And as I say, it's very often not as clear for us. I don't know about you, but often I'm uncertain. Is my friend, is my neighbour, is my contact person wanting to hear about it? Often we're left in an uncertainty. But here was Philip. And Philip was told very, very clearly. And for us, as I say, it may be very different. And yet there are still people around us who are wanting to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. And in a sense, we need to be a little bit bold, a little bit willing to take that opportunity. I remember one day I was on a train and I sat there, and this guy came in and sat next to me, and he was Australian. I knew he was Australian because he opened his mouth and he spoke to me. And he said to me, you know, we were just chatting away, and then he asked me the question. It's a question I hate. I hate it when anybody asks me, what line of business are you in? And you just know the end conversation's going to end, don't you? And I said, well, I'm a clergyman. And he said, oh, how interesting. Now, what would you have said to that? Well, I didn't. Here was an opening, and I didn't take it. And I still regret that I didn't take it. Now, here is Philip, who was very different. He's been directed by God. He knows that he's got to go to this guy. But actually, I think we can learn some things from Philip here. Four things very quickly that I want to learn from Philip, and I hope others will want to learn from him as well. And the first is that Philip was available. If you go back to verse 26, it says, now. Now what? I mean, what's here was Philip. He's in Samaria. He's been part of this great mission. People have come to faith. There's great joy going on around there. And it's in this city of Samaria. And suddenly God says to him, I want you to go to this desert road, out of the city, into the rural area. And Philip was open. Philip was available. He didn't say, actually, God, sorry, I can't go because I've got all these people to talk to. I've got to arrange small group meetings for those who come to faith and things like that. No, he was available. He was obedient to the prompting of God through the angel. And then later on, verse 29, again, when God speaks to him, he does what he's told. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. He was obedient. He was available. He did what God was asking. As God prompted him through the word, he did what God said. Now, I've heard lots of people tell me stories about how, you know, they were just one day, somehow they felt that they ought to ring somebody or go and see somebody or say something to someone as the Holy Spirit nudges us. And that's great, but it's not just receiving that nudge, it's actually doing it. That's what Philip did. He was available. God was speaking, God was encouraging, and he did. He was available. So, friends, let's be available. Available to God as God leads us. But the second thing I want to note is that Philip asked a question. Verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. Now, can I just say, Philip ran up to the chariot, but please don't wait till you see someone riding a chariot through Morton, reading a Bible, before you actually go and speak to anybody about the faith. But he ran up, and hearing the Ethiopian reading from Isaiah 53, do you know, that would have been great. I would have loved that. I would love to hear somebody reading from Isaiah 53, because I've got so many sermons on Isaiah 53 I could tell them about. That's not what Philip does, is it? He hears him reading. He doesn't dive in with a sermon like I would have done. Instead, he asked a question. He asked a question. Now, that's a great lesson for me. But before we do that, I said this at the 9:30 service. And at the end of the service, a guy came to me. He said, you know, he said, I was with my 12-year-old son in Morton. And my wife had gone into the dentist. We went into that little garden, you know, just opposite the dentist, he said, and we were sitting there chatting, and this man came in and sat on a bench with a bottle of wine at 10 o'clock in the morning, and he started crying. And he said, my son went over to him and asked me if he was all right, and the man said, no, I'm not. And the boy then said, do you know Jesus as your saviour? And the man said, no. And the boy said, I'd like you to get a Bible and to read Isaiah 53. Amazing, isn't it? A 12-year-old boy doing something like that. Well, here in this situation, Philip asks this question. And I think it's a great, great lesson to us to ask questions. The boy asked the question, do you know Jesus? And it's great to ask those open questions because that opens conversations so we can hear where people are at. Said it before, I remember not long after I came to faith, a friend of a friend came to me and he asked me the question, how do I become a Christian? Now, I wonder what you would have said. A couple of hours later, with me doing all the talking, he was none the wiser. How much better if I'd have asked him, what do you think? What do you think? Philip begins the conversation by asking a question. And then the man replies, again, if you look in the Bible, I'm at verse 31. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? The question opened up the conversation. It's great to ask people questions. People can say, sorry, I'm not interested. If you say, who do you think Jesus is? They can say, I'm not interested. But it's as we do that, we begin to find out people's stories. And we begin to able to speak into those stories. And that's what Philip does. He asks the question. He gets this response. You know, who is the prophet talking about? And then Philip provides an answer. Verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Friends, this is wrong. Let's make this very clear. This is wrong. Philip hasn't been to Oak Hill for 3 years. He hasn't even done a 6-week training course. In fact, Philip had been appointed to wait at tables. This is above his pay grade. What on earth does he think he's doing? He's doing what we all should do. Because all of us, no matter what our gifting, no matter what our role in the church might be, we are all called to be faith sharers. If God gives us the opportunity, as God had given Philip the opportunity there, then not to take it is to be disobedient to God and to fail the person that we are with. Yes, I know God gifts some people to be evangelists, and I praise God for those who have that gift. But we're not all evangelists, yet we are all called. We are all chosen to be witnesses for our faith. So getting the message out is down to all of us. But another thing I learned from Philip here is it's clear he's been using his time wisely in the church there in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And it's very clear that Philip has done that because he's able to give the answer here, starting with Isaiah, which, yes, as a good Jew, Philip would have known about. But starting with Isaiah, he talked more the good news about Jesus Christ. He'd been learning. He'd been taken in so that when he gets the question back, he's able to give a reason for the hope that is in him. And that's a lesson for all of us from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Philip was prepared. When that friend of mine asked me what is a Christian, I wasn't prepared. I hope I'm better prepared now. But what about us? If somebody was to ask you the question, how do I become a Christian? Or what is the Christian faith all about? Would you be able to answer? I hope we are. And if not, please do have a word with me afterwards. So here is Philip. He's available to God. He asks the leading question and then is able to follow on from that by answering the man's questions. And then he accompanies the man on his path of faith. You know, as you read this, you think, wow, this is an amazing story of a dramatic conversion. It's not. It's not. This man is ripe. I remember once John Chapman, an Australian evangelist, saying that as an evangelist, he's not a great person. All he does is like walking around an orchard, bumping into a tree and the ripe apples fall. And in a sense, that's what here. This man has been prepared. God has been preparing him, this Ethiopian eunuch, all through his life, ready for this day, this moment. And all Philip does is just actually draw the last step of faith. And very often that's all God asks of us, is that we accompany somebody on that last step to faith. And yes, to baptism and into faith. It's very interesting, isn't it? It says in verse 36, as they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, why on earth was he talking about baptism? And I presume because Philip had said to him, if we come to faith, you need to repent and be baptized, because that's what Peter had said on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized. The two things were going together. And so he accompanies him then. And he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down. He's accompanying him. He went down into the water. And Philip baptized him. He accompanies him. And in a sense, friends, that's what we do with our friends. If we've got friends we're longing to come to faith, we accompany them. We go step by step with them. We're available as God nudges us. We ask questions, not out of a prying nature, but because we want people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're ready with answers as people ask us the question, and then we accompany them on their steps towards faith. What we're seeing in this passage is the words that travelled, how the words travelled from Jerusalem through Samaria onto this path and out into the gospel, being taken into Africa. And it travelled because Philip was available, because he asked a leading question and gave a clear answer. And through that, this man came to faith by the grace and power of God. So, friends, let's be sure that for ourselves, we are available. I remember my wife Ruth saying she came back from a training session in evangelism, I think it was just before we had the mission in October, and saying that the man was encouraging people, I think it was Pitt Harvey, sort of saying, have at the forefront of your mind evangelism. Each day, pray, God, give me an opportunity today to say something about Jesus to someone. It's having that at the forefront of our thinking, so that when we meet people, we are available if God nudges us to say something to this person, or whatever it may be. Let's, through prayer, make sure we're available to God to use. And then let's make sure we're prepared. Let's make sure we are prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in us. And then we'll have the joy of seeing people come to faith. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we're not Philip. We're not great evangelists. And yet, Heavenly Father, we know that you have called us to be faith sharers. And you've placed us amongst an array of people. Some we know well, family, friends, neighbours. Some we just know briefly, contact with maybe the postman or somebody in the shop. And yet, Heavenly Father, you've placed us among people who do not know Jesus. And I want to pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to stir our hearts to long to see people come to faith. And I want to pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us in our minds that awareness of the needs of people, and that willingness, Heavenly Father, just to ask those questions and then be prepared to provide the answer, giving a reason for the hope that is in us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.